All right. Good morning.
Good morning.
Glad to have you all here. We are going to talk about liberty today. And, there's been a lot of talk lately about liberty and how it applies to us and how it applies to the 12 apostles and their disciples. So we're going to look at the word liberty and how God defines the word liberty. So, one of my favorite passages of Scripture is the Scripture that says, stand fast in the liberty that Christ has made us free in. And, that liberty is freeing. We gain that liberty by trusting in the fact that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again on the third day for our justification. And by simply trusting, putting our hope in what Christ has accomplished on the cross on our behalf, that makes us, that gives us the liberty that we can stand fast in Christ. So that's the most important thing. If you hear anything from me today, is the fact that Christ did die for all our sins and was buried and rose again on that third day for our justification. And he did all the work on our behalf. So there's no work that we can do ourselves. We can just trust in Christ's finished work that he accomplished on the cross. So, with that said, since the topic is liberty, the question then is liberty free-for-all that our society tends to place on that word, or is it something else? And now you have to remember, too, it's easy even for myself. We get caught up in living in America. We get caught up living in this world. And I know for myself, I don't always think of myself living in the kingdom of God. Yet this world, this earth, this universe is part of God's kingdom. So we need to put that in the back of our minds when we talk about what we're going to talk about. Now, I have copied down here from Webster's 1828 dictionary what the definition of liberty is. Now, Webster's gives about 8 different definitions of liberty. So, and one of those definitions is kind of like a free-for-all, kind of just do your own thing, kind of like, they don't say it specifically, but it does kind of allude to anarchy. And when I pulled out the word liberty, I pulled the definition of civil liberty, because this applies to us the most, because, again, we are in God's kingdom. We live in a civil, we're within the bounds of God's civil society. So the definition of liberty within the civil bounds is what applies to us most, especially being in God's kingdom. So civil liberty is the liberty of men to stand in a state or society, or natural liberty, so far only abridged and restrained as in the necessary and expedient for the safety and interests of the society, state, or nation. A restraint of natural liberty not necessary or expedient for the public is tyranny or oppression. Civil liberty is an exemption from the arbitrary will of others, which exemption is secured by established laws, which restrain every man from injuring or controlling another. Hence, the restraints of the law are essential to civil liberty. So, again, we see that even in Webster's dictionary defines civil liberty as having enough freedom to do what you want as long as you don't hurt somebody else. And then in the contrast, it explains that tyranny is putting more control over you than what is required to bring peace to you and others within that society. So we know from the scriptures that it's very clear that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So again, that necessitates a kingdom. You can't be a king over a non-kingdom. So, and I thought about this in respect to us in this society. God has made a set of rules, and yet we find even in our society where governors or presidents, and even with kings, they can pardon who they will, even outside of the law that they have set a boundaries for. So I just thought that was kind of cool for us because, you know, in a sense, we've been pardoned within the kingdom of God because we're not held to the standards of the law. So now that was Webster's 1828 definition of liberty. So my feeling is, what's God's definition of liberty? That's the ultimate answer or question that we should be asking. Now, I look at Webster's a lot, and it has a lot of good stuff, but ultimately, I want to know what God defines as liberty. So we find the word liberty's first usage is in Leviticus chapter 25, and we don't have to turn there. I just want to let you know that first usage of liberty is Leviticus chapter 25, verse 10. And that is Strong's 1865 number, if you want to write that down for review later on.
Interesting point about that verse. Do you know what's significant about that verse?
Not offhand, no, I don't.
That is the verse that's actually on the Liberty Bell.
Oh, really?
Are you serious? That's too wild.
So, that's kind of going ahead.
Man, there's major.
Very cool, yeah.
Fun little fact to know.
Yeah.
And Strong's which word?
That was a Strong's 1865 and his
regular. That just blows me away.
Now, Strong's definition of liberty in the context of that first usage is to move rapidly, comma, freedom, comma, and spontaneity of outflow. So you can kind of picture like a bursting forth of water or something. So that's Strong's definition. We're going to see how Strong's definition lines up with God's definition and see how close they are. Now, liberty in the Hebrew word is is duor. Now, Hebrew doesn't necessarily have vowels. So that's why you don't see any vowels. Now, this is a vowel here, but that's one of the only few vowels that Hebrew uses. So the word is duor, and we have the D, the R, the W, and the R again. So we have Duluth, Resh, Ah, and Resh again. So why do I have that up there? Well, in the Hebrew, every Hebrew letter or word has a numerical value, as we were talking about last week. So in the Hebrew, we find that the D equals 4. Mark that down. The Resh equals 200. The Ah, Va, or Wa equals 6. And then the Resh again equals 200. So what does that equal? It equals 410. So God has... Not only is this Bible something that we can read straight through and something that we can understand just by reading, this Bible that God has given us is multidimensional. And God has placed his own self-dictionary in the Bible. So what we're going to do is we're going to turn to the 410th chapter of the Bible, and that's going to be Ezra chapter 7. So you can turn to Ezra chapter 7. And when you get to Ezra chapter 7, you can mark that that is chapter 410. And you can also, if you want, you can put in parentheses that this is the definition of liberty. So what we're going to do here is we are going to read through the whole chapter of Ezra 7. And what I'd like us to do is if we can... Kristen, starting with you, you read one paragraph, and then Brendan, you can read the next paragraph until we're done here. Now, as we go along, I'm going to have you underline or point out some things that you can that will be going along with the definition of liberty. So, is everybody in Ezra chapter 7?
Yes.
Okay.
So, how much do I read?
Just read the first paragraph, verse 1, and then Brendan can read verse 2, and then Kim, you can read verse 3, and we'll go from there. Go ahead.
Now, how do these things in the son of Hilkiah?
Okay, so we'll stop there. One of the things in that first verse is in the rain. If you want to underline that or just kind of point that out. Again, we're talking about liberty, and from the definitions we've gotten, it's freedom within the bounds of a law. So I just want to point out in the rain. Okay, go on to verse 2, Brendan.
The son of Shalom, the son of Zadok, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Meraiah.
Yeah.
Steve, I can't pronounce it.
The son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzai, the son of Bukai.
Yeah, and we don't have to get hung up on the names there. Just however it comes out of your mouth first is good enough for me. So,
the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest.
Okay, I'll read verse 6. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Kristen?
And there went up some of the children of Israel to Jerusalem in the 7th year of Artaxerxes.
And he came to Jerusalem in the 5th month, which was the 7th year of the king.
For upon the first day of the 1st month go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the 5th month came he to.
For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments.
Now, this is the copy of the letter that the king Xerxes gave to Ezra, the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes. Now, I want to hold on to verse 11 there. This doesn't really have anything to do with liberty, but in verse 11 we see that this is a copy. So I just want to show that God doesn't have a problem using a copy of something in his word. And, you know, today we have so many people who say, well, I need the originals to believe what God says. Well, God is fine with a copy. So just a little side note there. Verse 12, Xerxes, the king of kings, unto Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of God of heaven, perfect peace, and at such time I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of the priests and of the Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. Now, in verse 13, we see something that you may want to make note of. In my realm, again, we're looking at liberty in the context of civil government. And here we find for the first time the word free will. So, underline free will. Okay, Kristen, go ahead and start on 14.
What is of his 7 counselors to?
And to carry the silver and gold which the counselors have freely offered unto the gods in Jerusalem.
Okay, let's stop there. Verse 15. Again, we see the word freely. Underline that word freely. Okay, and go on with verse 16.
And all the silver and gold with free will offered of the priests, offering willingly for the house of their God which is in Jerusalem.
Okay, so we'll stop at verse 16 again. Again, we see free will again. Underline that. And then we see willingly. Again, that's another connotation to doing something out of your own will, not being constrained by somebody else to do something. So let's go on. Steve?
That thou mayest buy speedily with his money, bullocks, rams, lambs, and their meat offerings, and their drink offerings, and offer them upon the altars in Jerusalem.
Okay, in verse 17, let's underline the word speedily. In verse 18, I put a parenthesis around the whole thing, and whatsoever shall seem good to thee and to thy brethren to do with the rest of the silver and gold, that do after the will of your God. Again, that whole verse is just talking about somebody doing something because they want to do it. So again, it's free will within the context. Now, setting the context of this whole Ezra chapter 7, I should have done that from the beginning. Again, this is Xerxes, the king of Persia, who is giving the Ezra and the Jews that want to follow him free will to do what they want as far as it's concerning God and his word. So again, let's keep in context what's going on here. So verse 19, the vessels also that are given thee for the service of the house of thy God, those deliver thou before the God of Jerusalem. Kristen, go ahead with verse 20.
And whatsoever have occasion to bestow, bestow.
And I, even I, Artaxerxes, do make a decree to all the treasurers that whatsoever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, shall require of you, it be done speedily.
Okay, so let's underline that word speedily again. And Kim, you can go on with verse 22.
Unto 100 talents of silver, to 100 measures of wheat, and to 100 baths of oil and salt, without prescribing how much.
Whatsoever is commanded, but for why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons?
Okay, verse 23. Again, we find that verse in the realm, okay, of the king. Verse 24, we also certify you that touching any of the priests and Levites, singers, porters, Nethims, or ministers of the house of God, it shall not be lawful to impose toll, tribute, or custom upon them. Now, let's stop in verse 24. Again, we see liberty again. What is Xerxes telling them? That the Jews will not have to pay a toll, they will not have to pay tribute or custom. So again, it's giving them freedom within the country to move freely. So underline not lawful to be imposed toll, tribute, or custom there. And verse 25, Kristen?
And now Ezra, after...
Brennan, verse 26.
And whosoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto death or to banishment, or to confiscation of goods, or to imprisonment.
Okay, verse 26, again, we find that word speedily. Go ahead and underline that again. Now, how much of a coincidence do you think this chapter is going to have speedily at least three times? That's not a coincidence. Now, we can stop reading there, because now we find the word free will at least used twice. We see freedom, liberty, implied at least four or five times in this chapter. We find that it's within the realm of the king, Xerxes. Now, you know, I kept reading this chapter over and over again. And, you know, the more I read it, the more I thought some really cool things were standing out. Again, we'll go back to Strong's definition of what liberty is. Move rapidly, freedom, spontaneity of outflow. Now, don't you think that for the king Xerxes to just proclaim this for the Jews to have the freedom to go back to Jerusalem, to go back and build the temple, and to live under the laws of Moses, how spontaneous would that be of the king to do that? I mean, that would be something unexpected. So, and again, we find speedily and we find free will. And these are all matching up with the Strong's definition. Yet Strong's had nothing to do with Ezra chapter 7. But I'm trying to show you that when you look up the Hebrew word of the English word, it gives you God's definition, and it also proves that the King James Bible is God's word. Because you can use the King James Bible to self-define anything within the scriptures. And you don't need me, and you don't need Strong's. Although it helps to have those that you can get to this point, but you don't need those things. So, you know, this is kind of on the esoteric level here, but when I kept looking at that word liberty and the Hebrew, how it's written in Hebrew, I kept looking at it and I was like, man, don't all those look like sevens? And I was like, why? I was like, well, I'm in Ezra chapter 7, and these are all sevens. And then I was thinking, well, you know, God is going to have his kingdom set up in the seventh millennium. And this chapter 7 is a perfect example of how God's going to rule the earth as a king and give the Jews their freedom under the law of Moses. So I just thought how it was so funny how sevens line up throughout this whole chapter. And in fact, I have them underlined here. I didn't point them out because this isn't the point of this exercise here. But if you go back and read Ezra chapter 7, not only is there sevens verbally written down or written down in Ezra chapter 7, there's actually a couple hidden sevens in there if you can find them. So that's just something fun for you to go back and find on your own time. Now, we don't have to go there, but again, we're talking about liberty and we're talking about God's definition of liberty. We don't have to turn there, but in Acts chapter 24, verse 23, we see Paul is in prison within the system of the within the Roman system. Paul's in prison, and in that chapter, Paul is given liberty within the bounds of his incarceration. So again, we're finding the word liberty used, but yet there's a boundary set that somebody can't go by, can't go past. So, and again, we can compare the liberty in this country. We have liberty within the Constitution of the United States. Now, obviously, that's changed a lot since their founding fathers, but this country was set up that we have complete freedom, but yet it's within the Constitution that we don't infringe our freedom upon somebody else. So, perfect example of what God's doing in His Word. So, now, a lot of people like to preach, too, on Romans 13, and how we are to obey every person that comes before us. It's clear by reading Romans 13 that God sets up the offices that a man is supposed to inhabit or control. But it's also obvious by Scripture that God placed a limit on those people in control, that they're to do good unto us. And the prohibition in Romans chapter 13 is against anarchy. And it's not a prohibition against doing away with evil men that control office. And I think a lot of people get that backwards, where they think that, oh, well, we're supposed to bow down to any person that comes to us and tells us we need to do X, Y, and Z when it goes against our morals or against God's word. Well, we don't need to do that. God set up those offices to be an office for good. So, at any rate, let's talk about the law of liberty. Because the law of liberty has caused a few people to stumble, and it's caused a few areas within the country to have some issues. And so let's turn to James now. We won't be going back to Ezra. Okay, so we are going to talk about James now in the context of the law of liberty. We've looked at the definition of liberty and how God defines liberty, so we're going to look at it in the context of James now. Now, the term law of liberty is only found twice in scriptures. It's found in James chapter 1, verse 25, and James chapter 2, verse 12. So, now, some will say that this liberty that is included with the law of liberty is the same liberty that Paul speaks about. And the other thing about the law of liberty is it must be read within the context of the whole chapter. So we're going to look at that. And we are going to start reading James chapter 1, verse 23. And we're just going to go in a circle again like we did before. So, Kristen, if you want to start off in James chapter 1, verse 23, and then we'll go from there.
For he is likened to a man beholding his
mouth. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway manner of man he was.
Whoso looketh.
If any man among you seeketh and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain.
Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Kristen?
My brethren, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory.
For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, And there come in also a poor man in vile raiment.
How can ye have respect to him that weareth a gate, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the bear, and sit here on the stool?
Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts?
Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before judgment seats? Has a connotation of what's happening today in our society right there. 7. Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which they are called, which ye are called? Verse 8. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, I wanted to point out that in verse 8 it says the royal law. So now we have the law of liberty, and now within the same context we have the royal law. So it says, if you fulfill the royal law according to scripture. Now, what I have drawn up here on the bulletin, this is actually an ice cream brownie sundae, which is my favorite thing to eat at Steak and Shake. Okay. Now, I'm going to fulfill this brownie fudge sundae by putting a cherry on top. Okay? Now, did me fulfilling that brownie fudge sundae by putting a cherry on top, did that get rid of the rest of the brownie fudge sundae?
No.
No. I just fulfilled that sundae, but I didn't get rid of the rest of it by putting the cherry on top. So I just wanted to put that in context of what we're talking about here. So, Kristen, go ahead, verse 9.
For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point.
For he that saith, do not commit adultery, saith also, do not keep. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet to be killed.
So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty.
Okay, so we see that is the second time and the only other time that the law of liberty is used within in Scripture. So, again, within the context now of verse 12 and verse 23 of chapter 1, we see in verse 9, and we see in verse 10 of chapter 2, what does it say there? It doesn't say law of liberty. It doesn't say the royal law. It just says the law. So within the context of chapter 1 and chapter 2, the context is the law of God. And the context then includes the law of liberty and the royal law. It's just a nice way of saying God's law, Moses' law. So let's... Now, we know by reading Hebrews that it's clear that there has been some changes made to the law. And those changes in Hebrew are pointed out in the royal priesthood. It says, of necessity, there was made a change in the priesthood. So, within the context of the law, there has been some changes made. But again, those changes didn't delete the rest of the law. It just means that those changes were added into the law. So,
that's in Hebrews 7, right?
Yeah, I think there's actually a few places in Hebrews where it talks about a change being made to the royal priesthood.
Yeah.
So what I want to show us now is when was James written? And this is extremely important to know the context of what we're talking about. When was James written? And why is that going to be important? Now, James had to be written between Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 9, verse 31. And let's find out why that is. So let's turn. Let's go back to the first chapter in James and verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Now, key word there is scattered abroad. Keep that in mind. You might want to write that down on a separate sheet of paper or whatever, but that's the key word we're going to be looking at. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So the key words here are scattered abroad, diverse temptations, and trying. Now, what I want to point out about diverse temptations and trying, those are present tense, are they not?
Yes.
Okay. So, I guess we're not going to hold on to James anymore. Let's turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And the cool thing about this, about Scripture, is God gives us key words that we're able to utilize to determine exactly when certain books of the Bible were written. And if you pay attention to those key words, you can put the order of which the Scriptures were written. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad." Again, there's that key word, scattered abroad, throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Verse 2, "And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, and committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." So we see that key word scattered twice now. So in the context there with the scattering, let's turn to Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. And this is after Saul, or Paul, stops persecuting the church. And in verse 31, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied." So in verse 31, we see that the church of God is now being comforted by the Holy Ghost. And they had rest. So we know by James writing the present tense that they were being tried and diverse temptations, that now...
Certainly weren't in that rest.
No, they weren't. When James wrote that book, they weren't. So we know that James was written between Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 9. So we need to keep that in context, because now the church of God is at comfort and at rest, which James did not read. Now, the cool thing about this is you can actually place 1 Peter, written exactly in the same time frame, and by the key words used in Revelation, we can actually see that Revelation was written before Acts chapter 8. And, you know, the cool thing about Revelation, too, if you really read the first two chapters of it, you know, everybody keeps trying to find Paul prophesied about in the Old Testament. Well, you can find Paul prophesied about in Revelation if you look. So it's kind of cool. But I'm not going to share that with you right now. So anyways, so the key words, the trying, the scattered. Why is this important? Why is it important that we find that James was written between Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 9? Because there's people out there, different groups, that claim that James and Paul were speaking and preaching about the same type of liberty. But it's impossible, because Paul hadn't been saved yet. He was still at this point persecuting the church of God. And so the liberty that James writes about in the book of James is not the same liberty that Paul speaks about, because he hadn't had that revealed to him yet. He hadn't been saved yet. So we have to keep in context that the law of liberty is not the same liberty that Paul preaches about. So now, what I want to do, too, is show something different here. I bring my work to Bible study now. All right. You know, as what I do to make a wage, I'm a courier. And here's a road right here. Now, as a courier, one of the most frustrating things that I've come across is I have, let's say, here's the block. Here's the 100 block, 200 block. As a courier, let's say I had a package on the 300 block. I look at the map before I leave the station. I say, okay, well, here's Avenue A or Avenue B. Avenue B there. So I say, okay, well, Avenue B starts here. I need to go to the 300 block. And so no problem. I'll just get off this road and go there. Well, what happens is there's a barrier there. And I get to the end of the 200 block and I'm like, are you kidding me? Where's the 300 block at? And sure enough, the road hasn't been put through all the way. But the road continues on over here. So I have to look at the map again and take a detour on the two other streets to get back to Avenue B, where the 300 block starts. And I've had that happen more than once, and it's very frustrating because I'm clocked by the time I do stop. So anyway, so we see that there is a detour that I have to take as a courier to get back to the road that we're on. So we can look at this road as the law, and we are right now in this dispensation, we are taking a detour off of Avenue B, but at some point we get back to Avenue B. So at this dispensation, we are in a parenthesis, a detour. So let's turn to Matthew 24. Because there's... And why do I point out this detour? Well, because there's people out there that say that the law has been ended and that the law is no more and that there will be no more law. And I want to show where that is not correct. So Matthew chapter 24, verse 20. Here's Jesus saying, but, and this is Jesus speaking about the tribulation. So this is, by all accounts, the saints there that Jesus spoke to thought this tribulation was going to happen right away after he ascended to the Father. Verse 20, pray you that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath. Well, why would Jesus say, pray that it's not on the Sabbath? If in the future there's not going to be any more law, if the law has ended with us, why would Jesus pray that it not be on the Sabbath? Well, it looks like the law is still in effect at that point. So let's turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And we're going to be in verse 16 and 17. So Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or in the new moons or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. So now we have Christ and we have Paul saying that there is some point in the future that there's going to be Sabbath days observed, which are part of the law of Moses. Okay. So let's turn to Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah chapter 13. And Zechariah chapter 13, that's just a few to the left of Matthew. There's individuals out there who say that we're living in the kingdom of God right now, that Christ is ruling the earth right now. And I kind of laugh. You know, they say we're in God's 1,000-year reign of Christ. And I just laugh. Yes, there is. There's a lot of churches out there that believe that. And you know, I just laughed because I'm like, well, obviously they're not looking at Scripture, but this is one of my favorite ones to show them, because in Zechariah 13 it's talking about the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and it's talking about what it's going to be like. And you know, today's Christians, you know, it's just going to be about love, and you know, just, you know, everybody's just coming together, you know, singing Kumbaya, and you know, we're all going to be doing twirls in the fields of flowers, and you know, so in Zechariah chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, in that day, speaking about the 1,000-year reign of Christ, there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered, and also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to pass out of the land. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and mother that begat him shall say unto him, Thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesied. Now, does that just sound like everybody's dancing in the fields with flowers and, you know, everybody's just coming together and loving one another? No. It's obvious that in the 1,000-year reign of Christ, there's going to be a very, there's going to be a law, a rules that people must follow. And these laws are very decisive. I mean, there's no playing around with this stuff. Now, it is interesting if you take a look at what's going on in our society now with gun control and stuff like that. If you look at what's written in verse 3, obviously the father and mother had a sword. If you look at the context, anytime thrust through is used, it's always used in context with a sword. And not only did they have a sword, they knew how to use it. So, you know, you might want to think about that. You know, even God in his own kingdom, he allows people to be armed and to take action when they need to be. So, and it is interesting that in this verse 2, a sword is not mentioned by name, but it's implied. But again, this is a future happening. So obviously we have weapons today, and it says thrust through. Well, you can thrust through somebody with a piece of 9mm lead. So just, you know, keep in mind, this is in the future. I don't know if they will have guns or not, but they'll definitely have swords. So anyways, now, to finish this out, James spoke of works with faith. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, again, the context of this is James was written before Paul was on the scene. So this is why it's all making sense. Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll read verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of work, a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Okay, so again, we know that James wrote about faith plus works. We know that James, by the scriptures and the key words, was written before Paul was here. So we know that Paul was given a new revelation by Christ himself. So we see that this new revelation, Paul tells us that our salvation is not of works, but it's a gift of God. So let's turn to Galatians chapter 2. Now, how can this be for those of us out there watching on the computer? I know that most of us sitting here know how this could be, but I need to explain that to our audience. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 7, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter.
Where are you?
I'm sorry, at verse 7. I was reading verse 6.
Okay.
Galatians chapter 2, verse 7. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. So, in that verse, we see that there is two gospels. We see Peter had a gospel, or Peter, James, and the 12 apostles, they had a gospel for them that was before Paul was on the scene. And then after Paul got saved, because he couldn't have been possibly saved by the gospel that Peter and the 12 preached, because they preached that if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, you cannot be saved in this world or the world to come. So Paul was saved outside of that gospel that they preached, and he had a new revelation that was given to him by Christ directly. And Paul tells us that he neither received it of man nor was taught it by man. So the gospel that Paul was given, in a nutshell, is that Christ died for your sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day. And by believing on that for your salvation, God saves you. And it's just as simple as that. Just the simple gospel. And it's when Paul talks to us in Romans, he says that we are the end of the law. Christ, he says that Christ is the end of the law for us. So here we have the law on its course. Here we have Christ for us. And this is the end of the law for us. We are on the detour here. And our trip is up as soon as we get back to the road here. So that is basically all I had for you guys today.